Let us turn to Amos chapter 3 and read just from the beginning. Amos chapter 3 verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Hear this word, or if you like better, hear the Lord. This is one of the three sermons of Amos, starting from this chapter. And you will notice that even chapter 4 begins in the same way, and that's another sermon. And chapter 5 begins again in the same way, and that's another sermon. Amos from Judah, as we have noticed last week, from Judah near Bethlehem in Tekoa, he was sent by God to preach in Bethel, in the southern part of Israel, just over the border of Judah, and to proclaim the message of the Lord with strength and power, with great boldness. And so I hope you all, children especially, have managed to look at the map and follow what we notice in chapter 1 and 2 of Amos. How the Lord spoke through the words of Amos and sent this whirlwind of judgments starting from the nations around Jerusalem and finishing down to the center, to Israel itself. The Lord took Amos from shepherding his flock in an insignificant place of Judah, a very normal man, actually, from a very low place of society, and sent him to preach to the wealthy part of Israel, to the fortified cities where houses and palaces were built and used for their own pleasure. To them, Amos is addressing now the word of the Lord. And it is a bit like us today to see and recognize how much the Lord has to say to all the nations of the world, but how direct the Lord can also be to his own people, and how much warning we are to take and to learn from God's word. So let us look first of all. I'll give you the points as long as we continue, but I'd like to start and note, first of all, verses 1 and 2. And as I said, it is clear here how Amos is addressing God's people. That's where he has ended up with God's judgments. He is sent to Israel and all their privileges. Why is God telling Israel of all their responsibilities? Why is God, as we've noted in verse 2, telling Judah of the fact that they have despised the law of the Lord? They are accountable for what they have received. And so, in this chapter 3, addressing Israel in particular, we notice here in verse 1 that the Lord is going back in history and telling them who they are and how they have ended up there. Israel is now a divided kingdom. We have Israel in the north with all their kings that have succeeded in time, and we have Judah in the south, where Jerusalem is, with their kings. But now God is addressing Israel and says, children of Israel, the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. You see, the Lord is going back to what had happened and reminding them why they are there. How is it that they are who they are? They are a nation, but they were slaves. They are wealthy, but they had nothing. They have houses, but they were dwelling in Egypt, and they spent years in the desert. And if they are settled here, it is only because of God's great mercy. God says, I brought up from the land of Egypt. They have been saved. They have been redeemed. Someone destroyed their enemies. They had nothing. And the Lord God, through the hand of Moses, destroyed all the gods of Egypt. And that is why recalling the 10 plagues of Egypt in the book of Exodus is so vital, to remember what God has done and how much these people have been privileged against a powerful nation like Egypt. I have brought you up from the land of Egypt. But there is more than this, actually, when you read verse 2. God goes deeper and he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. This doesn't mean that God knew everything simply, superficially, of them. This is not a mere knowledge as we would know a book. But this is the deep choosing of God and knowing them intimately as his own special people. This is the description of the election, the doctrine of election, and why God in his great mercy and electing grace did set his love upon Abraham and his descendants and made them a nation like they are there at this time. They have been chosen and they have been given unique privileges. Therefore, this is why God says, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Of all the privileges that they have received, they forgot their responsibilities. They tragically turned their back to God, the God who delivered them and let them establish their kingdom in Israel, in the promised land. Therefore, they forgot the promise of God given to their king David. And they lived their lives forgetting God and worshipping other idols. And we'll see this more in the next chapters. So this is perhaps the first lesson that should stop us and make us think as a church and as individuals, as believers, as those who profess the name of God, that lest we never forget the privileges and the beauty and the seriousness of the fact of having been called and having been chosen by the God of all eternity. If you are a Christian today, my friend and brothers and sisters, if you know the Lord is your Savior, it is a great responsibility. It is a privilege which is unique. You are a Christian because Christ chose you, God chose you in Christ, and you have been given the light of the Spirit, and you have been given along with Christ all the spiritual blessings, and you are not your own. You are to live for Him. You are His servant and He is your master. And it is a great warning what we see here in Israel, lest none of us will ever forget these privileges. Because along with these privileges come many responsibilities. And along with many responsibilities, forgotten and mistaken and taken lightly, we are surely to confess to the Lord our shortcomings and put right our hearts before Him and confess where we have failed and confess to Him who we have worshipped rather than our Lord and Savior. The Lord saved you and purchased you and gave up His only Son to pay for your sins, and the Lord is angry with you if you turn His back, if you turn your back to Him, if you love anything else more than Him. He is your God. He loves you. He brought you up from where you were, and He loved you. He set His eyes of love upon you among the multitude of many other sinners throughout the earth. Think of this. Yes, you are part of a spiritual family. You are a small number in the vast multitude that will meet in heaven one day. And yet you have been the object of God's special love and care. And when Christ died on that cross, your name was on His heart. Dear Christian, you surely have a lot to confess today. Confess to the Lord with shame your little love, your little concern for your idols and for the things that offend the Lord. Be sure that the Lord is merciful, but He is also going to chastise you for your iniquities. There's an opportunity today to see that all these privileges are attached to many responsibilities. May the Lord help us all who have the Bible and Christian friends and church meetings and teaching received from both family and congregation. Those of us who have been born in a Christian family who have received so much about the Lord, we surely are not to despise all this, but rather use all these means with diligence, lest the Lord will have to punish us. So Israel is made accountable here. God is reminding them of all that they have received. And now from verse 3 through to verse 8, there's an interesting section where Amos is listing a series of questions which are sort of giving obvious answers. And it is a wonderful literary form that Amos is using in preaching God's message. Just as in the previous two chapters, he has started with judgments over all the nations around Israel, and perhaps lifting up the interest of Israel when he was hearing all that Amos had to say to all these other enemy nations. Perhaps they were listening much more. They had much curiosity in noticing what God was telling all these nations. But then they had to stop and hear carefully, because all these judgments came right directly to themselves. And so here there is another way of saying so many things that God is willing to say in the form of questions and answers. And you see, for example, verse 3 asking this, can two people walk together if they have not agreed? Well, obviously, the answer is no, they cannot. They have to agree if they want walk together. Or verse 4, giving the example of the lion that roars. Well, obviously, a lion will roar when he is after his prey. If there is no prey, you will not hear a lion roar. Or again, verse 5, there's the picture of the bird falling into a snare. If the bird falls into a snare, that's obviously because someone else did set that trap before to that purpose. And so it goes for verse 6 about the trumpet. The trumpets do sound when there is a danger. And the end of verse 6 is perhaps giving us a most interesting sentence. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it? It's another way to say that it is the Lord the cause of disasters. In all these examples, you have a literally form, a way of saying that conveys progression. It is starting with simple picture of two people walking together in agreement, but it is ending with this fearful threat of danger. It's going again, like for the previous two chapters, going from the general to the particular, and it is helping the hearers to note that what is happening around them, it is actually God Himself. He is preparing these people to realize that the judgment to come soon, it is under God's control indeed. Perhaps the most difficult one to explain is what we have in verse 6. Because the question may come to your mind, I'm sure, then is God the author of evil? Well, God is the author of all calamities. Everything that happens in the universe is under God's control, indeed. If we miss this, we allow God to be a second cause, and we allow Him not to be the God that we know in the Bible. So yes, God is the author of tragedies. He uses even tragedies for His own purpose, just like the one we see in the world today. We don't know exactly what God is doing, but He is doing something. He is unfolding His plan throughout this virus. And who knows, at one point this will end or maybe increase. So perhaps we should be clear and not confuse this text with the idea of sin. God is not the author of sin, because the evil of sin is what we have in ourselves. But the evil of trouble, this is what this passage means. The evil of trouble and danger and tragedies is from God. because he's able to use whoever and whatever he likes to bring judgment and to fulfill his purposes. And what Israel will see in history soon is that the nations, the kingdom of the Assyrians and the Babylonians will in time, in their own turn, conquer and destroy both Israel and Judah. So it is God. Amos is preaching in this way to make these people attentive and realize that God has said enough. But as we go ahead and read more of verse 7 and 8, we are hinted as well that there is still hope in this warning of God. Surely, verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So this is to say, yes, God is leaving all these things to happen. He is controlling what is happening, but he is also revealing his secret to those whom he chose. He is revealing his plans to his servants. He is speaking to those who obey him, to those who listen and seek his face. When we go back to Genesis 18 and we have Abraham, I'll read quickly for you Genesis 18 verse 17. It is when God appears to Abraham, and that's the talk they have together about Sodom and the judgment which is coming upon that city. And verse 17 says something interesting of this chapter in Genesis 18:17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? There's a hopeful, merciful, beautiful attitude of the God who is going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah in respect to Abraham. He draws near to him and says, I will reveal to him what I will do. God's will and purpose is secret in himself, but it is revealed to his prophets and to his people. And in a wider sense, that's how you and I, who love God, are given this promise. When the Lord Jesus in John 17 prayed and to the Father, he said, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so again, dear believers and Christians and brethren in the Lord, in the midst of all this fearful judgment to come, and what is God proclaiming through Amos to these people, he is still is acting in the same way. He is revealing his secret to Amos and to those who will hear him, and to you who have now God's word and have known the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whom God has revealed for your salvation. The Lord has spoken. Chapter 1 and 2, we noted, this is the roaring of the lion. and the prophet, like Amos, cannot but speak and tell what God says. This is God's will revealed. Amos is revealing that God's judgment is surely coming. Yes, these tragedies, although even today many Christians are reluctant to say that tragedies are from the hand of God, and yet this is it. Isaiah 45 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is not to say that God has created moral evil, but this is the word evil in this text compared to the word peace, meaning disaster, war. That's what God can do. That's what He can use. And this is the hope that this prophet is, in fact, proclaiming, that many may listen to him and heed to what he's saying. And so, the question is for you and me again today. Do you believe God has ordained all things? Do you accept and bow down to the fact that every, not even a small detail of your life, not even a hair can fall to the ground, but after God's control? And God is warning you and me to take this seriously, to use this opportunity to turn to God rather than blame Him, to acknowledge that you, if you are a child of God, even His chastising attitude will be for your good and not for your evil. And if you are not one of God's children, there's the clear message for you to know that you cannot go on in sin, that your sins will have to have a reward, and the only way you have to be safe is in Christ and in trusting His precious sacrifice. But as we go on and conclude the chapter, you see that from verse 9 and 10, Amos is, and toward the end of the chapter, Amos is plainly declaring the sins of this nation who is addressing. And to do this, verses 9 and 10, he is calling for all the other nations, especially those named here, Egypt and Philistia, where Ashdod was, the palaces of Ashdod was where the Philistines are. God is calling these two neighboring nations who did fight Israel and conquered and be did much damage to them. God is calling them to look upon Israel and to see, you see, and assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. It's like Amos calling all these nations to see the enormities and be witness to the punishment that Israel is going to receive. Verse 10 gives us the proof of their behavior. They were violent, they performed robbery, but they were living in palaces that were luxurious. They managed to enrich themselves at the expense of the poor and of the needy. And these are the Lord's people, those who were taken away from slavery, from the land of Egypt. And so God is declaring in verse 11 so plainly that an enemy will come and will conquer them, and their riches will be taken away. Up to this point in history, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, had been so successful and so prosperous. Samaria was one of the many fortifications set on a hill. Like many other cities, they were living without any care of the enemies and of God himself. But this is what God is going to do. And verse 12 is very graphic in describing what a shepherd may do when a lion is torning the animal, a sheep. And he says, two legs or a piece of an ear, basically, is what will be left of Israel. That is what will be saved, but the rest will be devoured. And verse 14 is concluding with this image that the altars of Bethel will be of no use anymore, and they will not be able to save anyone at all. Those who will fear and flee to their houses, they will find them no more. Those who will seek to be protected, running to the altars of Bethel, they will find the horns of the altar cut off. That was the idea of being saved, if someone could be running away from the enemy or holding onto the corner of the altar, could find safety. But in this case, God will even destroy all these altars that were used to worship idols and do their own wicked services. So this is the end, and this is what these people hearing this message were to ask. This is explained by God why he has proclaimed such a judgment, because of what they have done without repentance. And this is what you and I are called today, to take advantage of the day of grace, to take heed of God's judgments. Because we are to remember that as God is speaking here through Amos, the life and the sins of these people has been ongoing for years, for decades, perhaps more than 150, 200 years in such a way. It's only a matter of adding up the evil kings of Israel and notice how much time has passed by, and God was patient and proclaiming his message through many ways and in many means and with many means up to this point where he has declared the day of grace is ended. Let us today look for God's mercy. Let us now, which is the day of grace and salvation in Christ, seek him, seek his face, desire to be in the kingdom of God with all our might and strength. Let us ask, let me encourage you, my friend, to ask the Lord to save you, to make you part of this kingdom of God, which is unseen, but it is real. And the only way you can do this is to confess that you are under God's judgment and you need his grace, and the Lord will surely hear your voice. This is why Christ has come. This is how the wrath of God can be diverted from your person and your life unto that cross where Christ suffered to cover all the sins of all those who trust in him.